Bible to Luke chapter 24. That'll be on the screen above me as well. Luke chapter 24. We're going to be reading verse 36 through 49, but I'm going to be focusing specifically on verses 44 through 49. Luke chapter 24. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus appears to his disciples. Let's begin reading. As they, the disciples, were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And let's once again ask the Lord to bless us. Lord Jesus, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and your Spirit, Lord, comes to help us understand and see the truth of Jesus in the Scriptures. And so I pray that your Spirit would help us just in that tonight. Teach us what we do not know. Lord, mold us in ways that are pleasing and glorifying to you. And Lord, mobilize us in this great mission cause of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start a little differently tonight. I'd like to start by giving you a quiz. It's not really a quiz. It's just a little experiment. So I'd like you to take a 3x5 card in your mind. Or if you have something to write on, that'd be great as well. But I'm going to ask you a question. I just want you to respond to the two things that first come to mind. So the question I'm going to ask you is this. Why are you here tonight? All right, just what two things come to your mind? And I'm going to give you a few seconds. Just go ahead and start doing it. Write it down in your mind on your paper. Why are you here tonight? Why did you come? There's no wrong answers. Why are you here? All right, you have it down. I can't see, of course, what you've written, but I would assume some of you have written, "I'm here to worship God tonight." That's a great answer. Some of you maybe wrote, boys and girls, maybe you wrote, "I'm here because mom and dad brought me." Maybe you're here because a friend invited you, and that's why you're here. That's a great reason to be here. Maybe you wrote, I enjoyed the singing and the fellowship. Maybe you wrote, "I'm here to learn about God." Those are all great answers. But let me ask you this. How many of you wrote, "I'm here because I want to be equipped for gospel mission"? My guess would be that not many of you wrote that down. And I think that's intriguing, if not telling. Why isn't that what we think about when we come to worship? I think you give a variety of answers to that. One answer would be, it's not what we're used to. Most of us grew up in churches, many of us in strong Reformed churches. And we thought of church as a place to worship, as a church to be spiritually fed, a place to fellowship with the saints and encourage the saints, but not necessarily a place to be intentionally equipped and sent to engage in the gospel mission. If I look back at my upbringing, there was many really strong points about Coopersville Christian Reformed Church. I'm very thankful for that. That growing up in that church, we had strong preaching, strong worship, a strong Christian education, Sunday school programs, but we did not have a strong mission mentality. Very, very seldom would unbelievers come into the building. Very seldom. It just wasn't, missions was not an integral part of how we saw ourselves as a church. And I think that's very common in conservative, reformed Presbyterian churches. And I think I could give a couple evidences of that would back that up. One would just be the very low number of adult conversions that actually do happen in a typical reformed Presbyterian church. We don't expect to see large numbers of converts in our churches. And one of the reasons we don't expect that is because we've never really seen that. When's the last time you've heard of a Presbyterian Reformed church baptizing 20, 30, 40, 50 people? Adult baptisms in a year. It's almost unheard of. So that's one reason. It's just not, it's one evidence, I would say, of a lack of a really strong mission mentality. I think another evidence would just be this past summer when the OPC called for a day of prayer and fasting because we're having such a difficult time finding missionaries. So for whatever reason, children are growing up in the church, and being a missionary sent to a faraway land is not on the horizon. It's not part of what they consider a plausible future. And so we're having a difficult time filling slots. We're not opening new fields. It's just, I think, evidence that there's been a disconnect in the conservative, reformed, Presbyterian churches, a disconnect between missions and normal Christian life and normal church life. And I believe in our text tonight, Jesus wants to put those things right back together. And so the title of my message tonight is Mission and Misunderstanding the Scriptures. Our text tonight represents sort of a culmination of the final teachings of Jesus. So as you know, after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he did not walk with his disciples as he once did. He wasn't there with them all the time. They didn't go together to live in Capernaum. He would appear from time to time. And in these appearances, Jesus would give them critical information and instruction for what was ahead for them. And to do that, he also had to give them critical information about what was true about him. So these disciples now, as we read, they're in the upper room and Jesus appears to them, and now they're convinced that he's risen from the dead. They have all the data about Jesus' mission and ministry, right? They've seen the miracles. They've heard the teaching. They saw him crucified. They now have seen him resurrected. They have all the facts, but they don't know what any of it really means. They don't understand the big picture. So they have all the puzzle pieces. They don't know how to put it together. You see, this has been true throughout Jesus' ministry. They didn't really get what he was about, did they? So they assumed that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah and that he was going to ascend to a Jewish throne and make Israel the greatest nation on earth. They thought this was a mega moment, right? Make Israel great again. They were convinced that's what it was about, and that's why they were arguing about who got to sit at the right hand. But that's why they were so stunned when he was crucified. They didn't have a category for a crucifixion. That piece did not fit into their preconceived picture of who Jesus was and why he came. But now, thankfully, he's raised back to life. And they're overjoyed. And they still don't understand what it means. So that's where we come in our text. So Jesus now is going to clear up their misunderstanding by directing them to Scripture. He's going to direct them to Scripture. And in Scripture, he's going to explain the meaning of his ministry and then the mission of God and the mission God has for them. So first, just the meaning of his ministry. So Jesus said to them, verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus wants his disciples to see the facts of his life and death and resurrection, to see his ministry, to see all those facts through the lens of Scripture. It wasn't enough that they knew those things had happened. They needed to see those things through the lens of Scripture so they understood why those things had happened. So they knew how to put the puzzle pieces together. So they saw the gospel picture of it all. And all that is there in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And so just as Jesus did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opens the Scriptures to them. And we're told he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. It's all about the Bible in this sense. So only when the disciples understand Jesus as he's revealed in the Scriptures will they really understand Jesus. And they won't otherwise. Now, there are two things in our text that Jesus wants them to see through the lens of Scripture. The first thing he wants them to see is that his death wasn't a tragic accident and his resurrection a nice recovery. His death wasn't and resurrection wasn't a blip on the trajectory of Jesus becoming the leader of Israel. It is central, not an unfortunate blip, but absolutely central to why he came and who he was. This was the plan and purpose of God all along. So Jesus says, thus it is written, word of God, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. These weren't accidents that happened. This was the plan all along. It's written in the Scripture. And only when they see the death and resurrection of Jesus through the lens of Scripture, as central to God's redemptive purposes, will they understand who Jesus really is. And they'll realize this is a gospel story, not a make Israel great again story. So the Scriptures are where Jesus directs them, because the Scripture reveals the full, glorious truth of God's purposes in Christ Jesus. That's where they need to go to understand who he is and why he came. You see, there are two ways to get God's redemptive purposes wrong. I'm sure there might be more, but in this text we see two ways. One way is to misunderstand Jesus. So you just get the message wrong. You don't really understand because you haven't placed the cross and the resurrection at the very center of your understanding of Jesus. So there are people today all over the world, professing Christians and pastors and preachers, who are preaching Jesus as a moral teacher, or Jesus as a social worker, Jesus as a revolutionary, Jesus as a life coach, Jesus as your buddy, your friend, to rub off the hard parts of life in this world. Those are all misrepresentations of Jesus, because all of them fail to deal with the central significance of the cross and the resurrection. And the cross and the resurrection are at the very middle of the Bible's presentation of Christ. That's why Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. That is the biblical Jesus. We must maintain the central significance of the cross and the resurrection. That is the Jesus the Bible tells us about. But there's a second thing that Jesus wants us to see from the pages of Scripture. He does not only want us to understand the full truth of who he is and why he came, his mission, but he also wants the disciples to understand the full truth of who they are and what their mission is. And that's the second point we'll look at, the mission. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and notice what it says, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and, you can underline that in your Bible, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So don't miss that. Jesus is saying that the church's mission of proclamation is just as much written in the scriptures as Jesus' own death and resurrection. It's just as necessary in the sense that it's God's plan to redeem the world. You see, the disciples have to understand that the scriptures do not only explain the meaning of Jesus' ministry and life, but it also explains the meaning of their ministry and life. Because the scriptures reveal both the truth about Jesus and the calling and purpose for his disciples. You see, that's the second way to misunderstand God's saving purposes. The first way was to get Jesus wrong. The second way is to overlook God's plan for the proclamation of this message. So Jesus shows his disciples from Scripture that God's plan is that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And let's just unpack that phrase with looking at three things: the scope of God's plan, the method of God's plan, and the message of God's plan. First, the scope. The scope is all nations. It's revealed in Scripture, Jesus says. And if you just take a little time and read your Old Testament, you'll find that it pops up all over the place. I won't take a lot of time on that tonight, but you'll find throughout the Old Testament that God's salvation purposes were never meant to be limited to Israel. It's a classic, grievous mistake that the Jews made. And it has always involved the nations, the peoples, the languages of the world. So we find way back when God calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he's calling Abraham, quote, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That God is going to bless all the families of the earth through this family, through the Jews. Malachi 1 verse 11, one of the prophets, "From the rising of the sun to its setting," God says, "my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So way back early in the Bible, we find God scattering the nations through the Tower of Babel, where God confuses the languages, and people disperse all over the world. And what God has purposed in Jesus Christ is to undo Babel. That as the gospel goes and reaches all these languages, these people's groups are all going to come together again, as we read in Isaiah chapter 2, to the house of the Lord. And instead of raising up an idol and an altar to themselves, as they were seeking to do in the Tower of Babel, what they will do is they'll offer pure incense and pure worship to the living God. That's God's plan. So the scope of God's plan are all the nations. So you might wonder, why should we be concerned here in West Michigan? Why should we be concerned about some tribal people in a country we've never heard of, speaking a language we could not possibly fathom? Why should we care about them? And the answer is because God cares about them, and we're God's people. And God's desire is that his name be known and worshiped in that language group. That's God's desire, that all the peoples and all the nations will come to the house of the Lord. So that's the grand scope, the scope of God's salvation, the method of God's salvation. So how is this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen through the proclamation of the church. So in order for God's redemptive purpose to be realized, two things had to happen. The first, of course, being Jesus had to come, and Jesus had to die, and he had to die for our sins and be raised to life for our justification. That was foundationally absolutely critical. Had to happen. Nothing can happen beyond that. Jesus has to come and die and be raised to life, and he does, and he is. So then we get to the second thing that needs to happen. That truth about what Jesus has accomplished needs to be proclaimed to all the nations. People need to hear about it. Or what Christ accomplished on that cross is no good to them. So if you just think about an example from food, everyone here likes to eat. Well, how does that food get to your table? Where did it come from? It didn't come from Meijer. It came from farmers somewhere growing a crop. But that crop is no good to you as long as it sits in a barn someplace. You can't travel to California to, you know, Bakersfield or Central Valley and go pick up your cabbage. It's not possible. It has to get to you. So we don't just need farmers, we need truckers. Because if there aren't truckers, we won't eat. It has to get here. Well, exactly the same way when it comes to the gospel. Christ has accomplished redemption. But that redemption will not save people. It won't be spiritual food to them if it's not brought to them. And God's purpose is that it be brought through the proclamation of the church. That was the conviction of the Apostle Paul in the early church. So as Paul writes in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Great, you can make a banner out of that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's wonderful. But then Paul says, but how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? It's necessary that people are sent. You see, God's redemptive purposes don't stop at the cross. It doesn't stop at the resurrection or the ascension. The divine drama of redemption continues to unfold through history as God gathers his lost children from every tongue, tribe, and nation through the proclamation of the church. Phil Reichen says, the Bible teaches three great redemptive acts in history: the cross, the resurrection, and the missionary work of Christ through the church. Jesus is continuing his work, as we see in the book of Acts, where Luke says, let me tell you, you know, I wrote to you what Jesus did, and now let me tell you what he's continuing to do, O Theophilus. And so this is what Jesus is showing his disciples as he opens the scriptures. He's showing that this is God's plan all along, that missions is not a hobby. It's not an appendage, something they should think about if they have sufficient time or just that particular interest. That mission is at the center of the reason why the church exists. So let me read you from Christopher Wright. He says, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, for God's mission. Let me read another quote from someone, hopefully you know, Bruce F. Hunt, famous OPC missionary in the past, who was just wonderfully used by God, particularly in Korea, and the great work that God did in the Korea in the 40s and 50s. So this is Bruce Hunt, an OPC missionary, speaking at Westminster Seminary in 1957, Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And he begins his talk this way. The first proposition that I would have you consider is that the work of the church is missions. That is, the work of the church is not primarily self-preservation or the perfection of organization and equipment or the improvement of the membership or several other firsts that people might propose. The task of evangelizing the world was given to the church and thus became its great work. That's a good, solid OPC pastor and missionary. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought worship was the first great reason for the church. Doesn't Jesus say in John 4 that the Father is seeking worshipers? Yes, he does. And worship is certainly, no one would deny that worship is the first great reason of the church. However, worship is already proclamation. What do we do in worship? In worship, we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's exactly what we do. In our preaching, in our prayers, in our praise, the songs that we sing, we are proclaiming the glories of God. We're proclaiming the ways of salvation. Worship is inherently missional. It's for the glory of God, and it's to accomplish the purposes of God. But that worship can't just stay behind the four walls of the church. It has to spill out. Jesus says it has to go to the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And so we have to send people. We've got to send preachers. And those preachers have to go and proclaim that message and then plant churches who will proclaim that message in worship. And who will pick up the task of sending others to go and proclaim that message. And that's how it works. That's how God's redemptive purposes unfold to the world. When I was in Thailand a few weeks ago, I went there to get an inside look at a GSI, a mission agency that intentionally equips churches to send missionaries to plant churches where the name of Jesus has never been heard. Well, that's exactly what God calls us to do. To be a church equipped to send missionaries, to plant churches who become equipped to send missionaries, and to do that in places where the name of Jesus Christ is just not known. Do you realize how rich you are here in West Michigan? We are. It's astonishing. We just take it for granted. You go to a restaurant, how often don't you just see people bow their heads and pray? How often don't you see people with their Bibles open in a coffee shop, either having personal devotions or talking and having a small little Bible study? Do you realize how rare that is in the world? You can spend your entire life in Japan and never once see a Bible. You can spend your entire generations in places of the world that have never, ever heard the name Jesus for generations. They've never heard it. Well, God calls the church to send preachers, to send people who will go and proclaim that message. You see, if we read the purpose of our life in Scripture, in the pages of Scripture, we will realize, of course we know this to be true, but we sort of can easily just fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus died to give us nice, comfortable, middle-class West Michigan lives. We're thankful for it. We truly are thankful for it, and we ought to be thankful for it. But if we read the purpose of our life and the purpose of the church in Scripture, that's not why Jesus died. He died to bless us, undoubtedly, but he died to bless us, as we read in Psalm 67, may God bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all peoples. God's blessings are meant to be shared and proclaimed. Reasons why we tell people why we love Jesus. And reasons why we call people to go and proclaim. You see, that's the mission that God's given to us. Kevin DeYoung says this: the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering those disciples into churches that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. That's the mission. Let me wrap up with this. What's the message? So we looked at the scope, we looked at the method, and now we have the message. What's the message we're called to proclaim? Jesus says right here, we proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. You could say this is law and gospel. Law, you must repent. Gospel, Jesus forgives. We call people to confess their sin, to turn from their sin, and we promise them that if they do, they will receive the full glory of God's love and truth and grace and forgiveness no matter what they've done. Now, this message is it is offensive when you go into this world and tell people that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that God has a reason to be offended, and he's just if he judges that if God sends people to hell because of their sin, he's not out of line. He's doing exactly what is right and true. The world does not like that message, and so, unfortunately, the temptation for the church will always be to soften that message and not talk about the need for repentance. And yet, that message of repentance and forgiveness of sins is essential to the mission. I was listening just last week to a video clip of Ray Comfort. I just enjoy every once in a while just checking in, see what he's posted up. Ray Comfort has this ministry, a street ministry, where he goes and applies the law to people and calls them to repent and believe. So in this video clip, he's talking to this young woman on the beach somewhere, walking along the boardwalk, and ask her if she's a good person. She's very confident that she is, and she believes that if there is a heaven, that she will certainly be there. So Ray begins asking her questions. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah. Have you ever lusted in your heart? Yeah. But she was saying yes, and clearly was not bothered by her answers. This didn't seem to be a problem to her. Then he asked this question, have you ever used God's name in vain? She said yes. He said, let me ask you another question. Do you love your mother? She says, of course. And he says, sure you do. Would you ever consider using your mother's name as a curse word? And she was taken aback and shocked, and she said, well, of course not. I would never do that. And Ray says, no, you would not do that because you love and respect your mother. But you don't love and respect God, do you? That's why you take his name as a curse word. And you could just see the light go on. And she realizes the wickedness of what she's been doing. That God has a right to be offended by a person who takes his name and uses it as a curse word because they have no love for him and no respect for him as God. And Ray then called her to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and assured her God's full forgiveness and asked her if she'd be willing to think about that, and she said she would. And it was just evident that she'd been sobered. You see, friends, this is our message. We speak to people who are fundamentally flawed and sin in a thousand ways, just like we've done and do, and we call them to repent, and we promise them the full free forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful message. We can confidently to say to any person we meet, if you'll repent of your sin and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. God will become your Father. You don't need to be afraid to die. You will be rescued from the danger of hell. You will be a child of the Lord, forgiven, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You'll be alive. It's a great message as we call people to repent and believe. And maybe some of you here tonight just need to hear that. Maybe the Lord just is calling you tonight. You need to repent. You need to acknowledge that you're living outside of the will of God on purpose. And God wants you to know he sees you. And he's calling you to turn. Why would you die? And promises you that if you'll repent, he promises to forgive you and to make you new, to make you his child in Jesus Christ. Well, let me wrap up. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that we've got work to do. You see, the early church understood these things. They listened to Jesus, they opened their Bibles, and they saw their mission, and so they got to work. After the Holy Spirit was poured out, we find Peter standing up and proclaiming. And then persecution breaks out, and the church is scattered, and people go about proclaiming. And God uses their proclamation to save thousands and thousands and thousands of unbelievers as he draws those people to himself. And friends, I'm just praying that God would help us as a church to increasingly tune our ears and hearts to God's great gospel mission for us, and that we begin to engage, whether it's by just praying for a neighbor, maybe it's just having a conversation with a co-worker, or inviting them to a Bible study, maybe planting a church, as we hope to do this summer, sending missionaries, supporting missionaries, becoming a missionary, praise the Lord, then we need to learn as a church, what's it going to look like to support that, to be a sending church, to encourage that work to the best of our ability. That's what I'm really excited about and looking forward to in the future. Just a note, there's going to be a conference in Roseville, Michigan, end of this month, May 30, 31, end of this month. Roseville is just north of Detroit. Friday night and Saturday morning, I'm going to be there. A few other folks are going to be there. If you're looking for the conference is free. If you want to just begin to engage and inform yourself about this whole world of mission, that would be a wonderful start. We're going to be having a missions conference the end of this coming fall, right here at Harvest Church, and these people are going to come. I just pray that we as a church would begin to understand from the scriptures God's call for us, God's purpose for us, and that we would lay a hold of it, that we would understand the scriptures, we would understand who Jesus is, and we would understand our calling to be his disciples, to proclaim his name, to the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just thank you so much for the missionaries that engaged my grandpa, who was completely lost at 18 years of age. And then he went to a church, and there the gospel was proclaimed in South Chicago, and he came to faith and passed that faith on down to my dad. And my dad passed it down to me so that I grew up, Lord, in a church, in a home where the gospel was known, and in a church where it was preached. And so many of us could tell that same story. And Jesus, I thank you that work continues, and there are 18-year-olds all over this city and the world who need to hear about Jesus, and 80-year-olds as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would just move us as a church to engage in this gospel mission, that we would with joy support and send and go wherever you call us, Lord, in this whole wide world, maybe even if it's just next door, but that we would be excited about the privilege of participating in this grand redemption of God by proclaiming the truth about Jesus. So Lord, use your word and your spirit to mold our minds and intentions. And I pray that we would see, Lord, you continually help us as a church move and be a church that is intentionally about the mission of Jesus Christ as we call people to repent and believe in him. May God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen.